here in verses 18 through 20. Walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him.
Thank you, Wyman. If you want to open your Bibles tonight to Luke chapter 5, we'll begin there in just a moment. Luke chapter 5. The remarkable thing about the church is that what we do is a team effort, is yet comprised by a multitude of individual talents and contributions. We're going to begin our annual vacation Bible school, and we're anticipating a good one this year. Dwight said today that he had had 61, I believe, volunteers who stepped up to help in all kinds of ways with this activity. Our VBS just runs like a well-oiled machine, but it's all the different contributions that are placed together that make this one event so seamless. And that's why, because it's that way in almost any area of ministry, any activity that we do, and that's why I think it's tragic for us to look at evangelism in this way, to relegate evangelism to a single method. And what I mean by this, there are places where we'll say, okay, this year for our evangelistic outreach, we're going to have a speaker come in, and we're going to invite all of our friends to come and hear it, and that's going to be our evangelism for the year. And for too long and too many places, that's been how people have approached evangelism. Or we'll say, you know, if anybody knows anybody that needs to have someone study with them, we've got a couple of guys here in the church who know how to do that. And so just go see Brother Jones over here, and he knows how to conduct home Bible studies. And that's our method of evangelism. Sort of like the little kid who set up a Kool-Aid stand out on the front street, and he put the sign out there, $100 a cup. He said, "All I've got to do is sell one." You know, we don't have just a one-shot method when it comes to evangelism. There are as many ways to be involved in evangelism as there are people gathered here this evening. The first step is always getting involved in people's lives. That's just the basic. Get to know people. Get to know your neighbors and the folks you work with and the people you associate with. I can guarantee you somewhere in that crowd there's going to be at least one person who does not know Jesus Christ and who just might be open to some word or kindness or deed that you could show them to open the door. You know, we've got to get out. Got to get out of the salt shaker, as one writer put it. I see around this building very rarely, because Bobby and Karen do such a good job, very rarely I'll see a spider web. And they're usually in some obscure little spot in a bathroom with the lights turned out or some back little room like that. And I wonder if I ever see that. What in the world was that spider thinking about? We have spiders on our front porch, and sometimes in the summer we'll leave the front porch light on and it'll draw bugs. And those old garden spiders, have you ever seen them? They get just huge out there. And especially if there's a light to draw all kinds of critters, and they feast nightly on all the game that you bring into them. Now, I can't imagine some spider surviving in a place like this where most of the week the little room that they're in is going to be dark and there are no insects in there. I mean, those spiders don't have very long longevity. We need to get out, and we need to be around folks who are hungry and searching for the Word, and that's not going to happen if we just stay right inside here with just us. Look what he says here in Luke chapter 5. Beginning there in verse 1, it says, "One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into deep water and let down the net for a catch.' Simon answered, 'Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. but because you say so, I will let down the net. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. Tonight I want to just make a few observations from these verses on how to become better fishers of men. You know, Jesus is always willing to use individuals who will use their possessions for him. Why did he use Simon's boat? Why did he call on Simon? I think maybe it's because he knew Simon would respond positively to that overture. Do you know some people that if you were in a bind, you could call on and ask them, "Can I borrow your car keys?" I hope you do. Do you know some folks that you would be hesitant to ask them for the use of their car? I do. You know, God knows us. He knows our values. He knows our priorities. He knows our hearts. He knows who he can call on in time of need. And Peter was one he could call on. Peter said, "Sure, use my boat, whatever you need it for." We all have things we can use as tools to serve and to get involved in friendships with others, our houses, our cars, our dishes. You can even use golf clubs to make relationships. You can use fishing poles and boats and telephones. Everything we have can be used in this way. I was encouraged when we asked the congregation for a house for the Cullenworths, and we had several responses immediately. We weren't able to use most of the offers that were given, but how gratifying is that to say, "We need a house for several months," and have people say, "Check mine out. See if it will be useful for that family's needs." No, it all belongs to God. There's another observation here. Jesus can use those who are willing to cope with tiredness and with inconvenience. Now, there are a lot of folks who will not tolerate either tiredness or inconvenience. "I'm too tired, I'm too busy, not now." In verse 5, Jesus said to Peter and these others, he says, "I want you to go back out." At the end of the day, they'd already tried, they'd already failed. He says, "Go back out and do it again. Get those nets dirty again. Yes, you're going to have to clean them again. Do all that work over again, but go out and do it anyway." You know, the greatest things in life are achieved by tired people. Christianity is an extra mile religion. And I'll tell you a little secret. I think if we're all honest, we'll all admit there are times when all of us would rather stay at home and watch television than be involved in some activity for the kingdom's sake. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, Paul would write, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Thirdly, Jesus can use those who can cope with doubts and with questions and without a lack of knowing all the answers. Peter couldn't fully understand then. He wouldn't fully understand later. Peter was still making serious mistakes in his ministry way into his apostleship. Peter was the one who had to be confronted by the Apostle Paul to his face for backtracking on the Gentiles. He was confronted to his face. The same Peter that had gone to Cornelius' house. The same Peter that had seen that sheet come down saying, "Don't call anything common or unclean that I've made clean." And yet Peter messed up way into his ministry. How could he make mistakes like that? How could he misunderstand something that you'd think that he, of all people, would have clearly understood? And so let me just tell you this. If there are some things you don't understand and you're afraid somebody might ask you a question that you can't answer, just join the club. If you wait until you have everything figured out theologically, you will never get started. Be prepared to say to people, as you discuss things with them, as you visit with them about Jesus Christ and your relationship with Him, and they ask you something, say, I don't know. I don't know. Be humble enough to learn some things from them occasionally. And if you can't find an answer, sit down and work it out and study it out and get an answer. But don't be afraid to say to someone, I don't know. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. That applies in this area of evangelism too. Fourthly, Jesus can use those who are aware of their own inadequacies, their own sinfulness. Peter, when he saw that great miracle, shrunk back. He sensed the majesty and the holiness of God in Jesus Christ. And he fell at the knees of Jesus and he said, you don't want to have anything to do with me, Jesus, because I am a sinful man. You know, sometimes we think we're not good enough to share Christ with someone else. Well, let me tell you, you're not good enough. And you never will be good enough. And if that's what it takes, then we might as well all go home tonight. It's not a matter of us being good enough. It's a matter of Jesus being good enough. And He is good enough to share with others. It's not my perfection that I'm trying to impress anyone with. It's not there. I don't own it. I don't have it. But it's what He has to offer that makes all the difference in the lives of those who need Him so desperately. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, Paul wrote, God's power is made perfect in weakness. In Acts chapter 4, those opponents of Christianity were so impressed with the followers of Jesus, and they weren't impressed because of their education or because of their moral perfection. It says when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they couldn't know if these men had been with Jesus. You see, Jesus is what makes us adequate for the task. He's the one that makes the changes in us that are reflected and seen by those who are outside of Christ. Which is more impressive, do you think, to the man who's flat on his back in the gutter, a fellow with a doctorate in religion who grew up in a wonderful family, or a former drug addict who now has the hope of Jesus Christ residing in his heart? You see, we don't have to feel like we've got to be so good and so perfect in order to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And then lastly, Jesus can use those who will put Him first. Absolutely first. Jesus in Luke chapter 14 challenged those followers about taking up their cross and leaving everything and following Him. And He said, I have to be number one. You've got to put me before your mother and your father and before your wife and your children and your brothers and your sisters, even before yourself. I've got to come number one. And if you will allow that to be a reality in your life, I can do amazing things through a self-crucified man, through a self-crucified woman. It's costly to put Jesus first, to genuinely put Him before job and family and friends. But Jesus is very, very plain in that passage. Down in Luke 14 and verse 33, He says, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. You may be the only Christian that one of your friends or neighbors or associates knows. And if they're going to come to Jesus, it'll have to happen through you. Now, God is sovereign and He can do what He needs. But God may have placed you where you are for the very reason that you'll be able to make contact with that individual. I'm glad that next Sunday is our first Sunday of the month. And the next Sunday, we're going to make a concerted effort as a congregation, as we do each first Sunday, to bring friends and neighbors here. And I'll do my best to preach a lesson that will be a lesson that will help draw them closer to the Savior. I want to lift Jesus up. And I'm excited that we do that on a regular basis. And so I hope you're praying even now that our outreach next Sunday morning will be effective in many ways. I remember a few years ago, and I'm reminded of this with the Holtons here tonight, I remember that we were looking, I think it was close to the time that we were going to invite the Cullingworth family to come on board with us and partner in the gospel there in South Africa. But we were looking at several options, and one of the options involved a country in the Middle East, Yemen. And there was some concern raised. In fact, there was enough interest and enough concern that our elders had invited Dr. Everett Hufford, who is at the Harding Grad School, the head of the school there, to come and just consult with us about work in the Arabic world. And he had some experience in that. So he came in, and I remember sitting in that meeting with him and with the elders. And at some point, the question was raised, what happens if we send a family into a country where it is extremely dangerous? And what are we to say to the congregation if harm befalls our missionaries who are working in a dangerous corner of the world? And I'll never forget what Dr. Everett Hufford said. He said, we are willing to send our young men and our young ladies into harm's way in Iraq, in Afghanistan, and we're willing to do that for the sake of democracy. Will we not do that for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's what Jesus calls us to do. Put him first. Be willing to give up everything we have for the sake of the gospel. That's a huge demand. That requires a sacrifice that few people are willing to make. But when you make that kind of sacrifice, God can do amazing things with a crucified person like that. Tonight, if you want to come to Christ, Jesus is very clear. He says, count the cost. Know that I'm going to ask everything of you. I've got to be number one. There are no exceptions. If you're here tonight and you've never made such a commitment to Jesus Christ, know this, that he will always have your best in mind. And whatever happens in this life, he will take you home to be with him forever. If you need to respond to the good news of what Jesus has done at the cross, we would love to see that response tonight. If, again, tonight you're here and you need prayers of God's family, we'd be glad to pray for you. If you need to come, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.